Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. You can find us here every week on Sunday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on New Visions Radio.
Mark, it's good to be here. It's been a good week. The weather's getting colder here in Virginia. That's where our ministry is based, Prophecies of Hope. We're glad you're with us this evening. If you have questions or comments about our program, you're welcome to go to our website. It's www.prophecyhope.com. And Mark, how can they reach you and ask a question via email?
You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick online as well. Send him an email.
Yeah, at rick@prophecyhope.com. And we'd love to have your comments and your questions. We appreciate those things very much.
Yes, we would. And also, we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to do this. And, you know, we're very grateful to New Visions Radio for giving us this format.
So, it's time to get started with prayer, Mark.
Sure.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much that you've given us another opportunity to open your word, your holy word. And we find in there the plan of salvation that you have laid out. Father, I know our hearts are open. We ask for the openness that only the Spirit of Christ Jesus can give us. I ask that not only for us here in the studio, but for all those listening today. May they be blessed by the things that come straight from your word. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, you know, we just finished up here in the last couple of weeks with this program is being done in 2016. Mm-hmm. And we just had probably one of the most controversial elections I've ever experienced in my lifetime.
I agree with that completely.
I mean, I'd never seen so much hype, so many things leading up to it. These people have been campaigning for well over a year, mm-hmm. right?
That's right.
And we've seen a lot of ups and downs, a lot of accusations, a lot of mudslinging. And now, I was talking with someone today who is just completely distraught over the outcome of this election. Mm-hmm. And that for those of you who don't know me, I will just throw this out there. I have never in my life voted. I've never voted. Now, part of that might be some of the baggage that I bring with me from my background. In the background that I was raised in, we were told and taught not to vote because they were waiting for Christ's kingdom to be established.
Now, when you say background, you mean religious background.
Yes. Yes, I was raised in a denomination that believes that you should never get involved politically. Well, let me state right off the bat, I don't think there's anything wrong with being involved politically.
Mm-hmm.
But we all are a product of our environment.
Yeah, isn't that true?
And I have to say that because of that environment, maybe there's some baggage that I carry. But I also feel like, from my personal background, that it's hard for me to step out and vote because I firmly believe that God is in control of every aspect of our lives. I believe that he's well involved in our lives personally and in things particularly that take place worldwide, especially when it comes to this country of the United States.
So to many people, you may have stepped out on a limb there.
I'm sure I did.
You're
going to saw it off?
No, I'm not going to saw it off, but you know, if you believe something, I'm going to ask you why you believe that, and hopefully you're going to have a scriptural understanding of why you believe that.
Yes.
Well, you said several things. You said God is personally involved in our lives.
Right.
And he's involved with our country and with the way the world is going.
Yes. I firmly believe that based on my studies of Scripture.
So can we provide some evidence from Scripture to say that? I think that would be a great starting point here.
Well, I'll tell you what. Let's start in Daniel chapter 2. And this is I don't know that I've ever talked about this in the Bible prophecy series. We've done a lot of series on the book of Daniel over the years.
Mm-hmm.
And here in Daniel chapter 2, in verse, and remember, let me just give you a little background for those of you who are tuning in maybe for the first time. Maybe you're not familiar with Daniel 2. Can you just set up what was taking place here, Rick? Do you Would you mind just sharing a little bit?
Well, it's a matter of secular history that the Jewish nation, the Israelites, were taken captive by the Babylonians. And when that happened, of course, the Babylonians took everything good that they could find. Of course, all the riches.
Sure.
But also they took a number of captives. And we find the account of some of those captives in the book of Daniel. He was one of them.
Yes, the one who the book was named after, Daniel.
Right, and he's the one that wrote Daniel. Yes. How about that? But we find the account of Daniel and his three companions. They're Babylonian. Of course, when the Babylonians took you captive, they changed your name.
It was part of an indoctrinating.
It was. And so Daniel is not the name that he was given as an Israelite.
Right. I think it was Belteshazzar.
Belteshazzar, right. But most people who have read their Bibles or maybe been to church have heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Sure.
Okay, those are the three Hebrews that stood up against the king and wouldn't bow to his false god.
That's right.
So here in Daniel chapter 2, this is a section of Daniel's account that happens before that. And evidently Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Babylonian ruler, he had a dream one night. And that dream was sent to him by God.
Absolutely.
And evidently God caused him to not remember the details of his dream. But he was very troubled by the dream. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 2, that's what it says, that he was troubled by his dream. So he called all of his smart guys together, you know, all of his advisors, kind of like our president would do.
Sure. Right?
Help me figure this out.
He's a world leader, and naturally he has counselors.
Right. And at that point, Babylon had conquered all of the known world.
Mm-hmm. And keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar, this king, was permitted, I believe, by God to take God's people captive.
Okay.
Right?
Now, see, this is really what Mark just said is really the focus of this program today. Mm. That we're going to prove from the scriptures that God's hand is in everything.
Yes.
Even the election that we just had in this country.
And that might be troubling to some. And before you continue, let me say this.
Okay.
And it troubles especially a lot of Christians. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening, don't switch this off yet because you might find this very interesting. Mm. But a lot of Christians tend to vote very conservatively.
That's true.
They vote according to political party. And some of them might vote morally. They vote with their moral conscience.
That's true.
But I find that most Christians are conservatives. You know, some of them call them the radical right or whatever.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. I believe in my heart and from my studies that the President Obama was selected by God to be in the office that he's in today, in 2016, which he just lost this election to Donald Trump.
Well, no, he didn't lose the election, but...
He didn't. His partner, basically.
His party
lost the
election. The
one who would carry
election.
On that party. Thank you for correcting
me. So what you're telling me is, no matter who wins an election, God has some hand in that to bring about the way that he wants it to come about.
It appears that way to me.
Don't you think that, I mean, from a skeptic's point of view, that would be like, everything's rigged, why should I vote?
I've heard that before.
You know, yeah, we have heard that before, haven't we? Everything's rigged. But now you're attributing that to God and not just the hand of man.
Yes. Well, in this, and maybe I jumped ahead a little bit, but in this account that you were setting up about Nebuchadnezzar, mm-hmm. when he has this dream, Daniel was the one to interpret the dream for him. That's what it came down to. He wanted the dream and its interpretation. And once Daniel is revealed this dream, he recognizes something. And he says this prayer to God. He actually answers God. And this is the point that I wanted to make.
Okay.
Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings.
Hmm.
He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Hmm. And it goes on. But I believe that when it says he removes kings and he He raises up kings. This is what he did with Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel recognizes, wait a minute, this is a Babylonian king who took God's people captive. God allowed it to happen. God raised him up to do this very task.
Very interesting.
And I believe that God has raised up this country of the United States to perform a task that needs to be done. And personally, I believe that's to preach the gospel.
So when we look at secular history, 250, 300 years ago, in modern Europe, there was a lot of religious persecution.
Absolutely. Yeah, through the what we call the Dark Ages.
Yeah, for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's why the Reformation came about. People trying to reform this persecution that they were feeling from the church.
That's it.
So when this country came about, Columbus and all those discoverers discovered this country, there was an influx of people seeking religious freedom.
Right.
So that they could worship in their own way. Well, to have the proper gospel preached and not some other gospel that we don't find in the Bible, God needed to have a place where that gospel could be preached freely.
Absolutely.
That's what you're talking about yes. God's hand in raising up the United States.
Yes. In other words, what we have here is we had the oppression that was taking place in the European nation.
Mm-hmm.
And when they came to this country, a lot of people called it the New World, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
And so they were establishing a new government, which was a different kind of government than what they had over there. Because there they had a church and state that were basically together.
Yes, and our country is based on principles where we have a separation between church and state. And you know, I firmly agree. If you, our listeners, have ever had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. and visit some of these monuments, especially the Jefferson Memorial, there's a sense when you go into that place that some of the things Jefferson espoused and were brought into the Constitution, a separation of powers in our country, those things were, I think, divinely impressed upon his mind. The other framers of the Constitution and framers of our country, I think, those impressions were put in their mind. The wisdom was given them to make this country what it is and what it has been.
Amen. I agree 100% with that. And so when we look at this, and I know it makes the conservatives upset when I say I believe that Barack Obama was appointed by God.
But don't stop there.
I don't stop there.
I mean, if you go back in time, Barack Obama is our president.
Absolutely.
Right now. And if we go back 8 years ago now, it was George W. Bush that was just leaving office. And you and I both believe that George W. Bush was placed
Absolutely.
In office for his two terms.
Sure.
And before that, we go to Bill Clinton.
Right.
And his two terms, those were divinely appointed things.
These things have to take place in a certain way for God's purpose to be accomplished the way he sees fit.
Yeah, and far be it from us to think we can interpret that. We can look back and we can say, well, God really led in this way, and he really led in that way, and he's moving our country in this particular direction or that particular direction. But for us to know the future, if God does not reveal that to us in some miraculous way, like he did to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel 2,
right.
Then I think we have to put our faith in the fact that God has said that he does change times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings, just like it says here in Daniel 2:21.
Amen. So I look at this and I think about these, and some people might say, well, you're preaching predestination. Well, no. These things that happen with Daniel, if you notice, if you study Daniel chapter 2, you'll find that there were kingdoms that would come and go that he had prophesied.
It's a fine line that we walk when we talk about predestination
yes.
versus letting man choose his own.
Right.
Let me just say this. The way that I understand that in my own mind is God understands where our hearts are and where our characters are.
That's it.
He understands the choices that we are going to make even before we make them.
And he allows us to make those choices.
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Yes, that's true. And
within the confines of the choices that we make many times.
Imagine the complexity of that. I don't know if you're a chess player or not, Mark.
But, no, I'm not.
But to look at a chessboard or even a checkerboard and figure out the more moves that you can figure out would be the best move for your opponent in the future. If I can go 5, 6, 8 moves in advance and figure that all out, I can alter the game significantly by my next move. Figure in your mind that God can read the hearts of the billions of people on our planet today.
Yeah, that's hard to imagine.
And he understands and he knows the choices that each one of us are going to make. And he has that all fit into the plan of his will, just like this says in Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah, that's amazing.
It is amazing.
It's hard for us to comprehend, and this might seem a little far-fetched, but, you know, a lot of the things that we see in the Bible that have happened, it seems, are almost cyclical. It seems that they will happen again.
I agree with that, and I think that's what we're seeing in the political realm with our country today. Right. We see this cyclical thing. I'm not speaking out of turn when I say most everyone in our country was expecting a different outcome from the election.
Sure.
Most everyone.
I think I did. I know I did.
And most of us were shocked
to
wake up Wednesday morning after the election and find a different outcome.
And look, right now, at the moment that we're doing this presentation, they're technically still counting votes. And they're saying that the opponent, the one who lost the election, Hillary Clinton, had a couple of million votes almost over and above what Trump had.
Yes.
Well, wait a minute. If the popular vote was that much more, if that was the case, is this God's hand in having an electoral college to where Trump could win?
You know, it could very well be.
I don't know.
I don't know either. But we're discussing the fact that even though we don't know and understand all of God's plans, it's still in his
hands. There were laws put in place to cause this election to happen the way it happened.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree. And I know it probably rankles a lot of our listeners today.
Yes, it probably does.
And the other half of our listeners are probably jumping for joy that that's the case.
But we have to tell the truth.
But isn't it interesting, as we look back in history now, we see over the past 30 years, that's about the time that I've been eligible to vote because of my age. Mm-hmm. We've seen a back and forth, where power has been essentially balanced between our two political parties. Mm-hmm. And I think if it gets too out of balance, I think things are going to get out of whack. And I don't know what's going to happen with Mr. Trump and his administration. I don't think anybody knows right now. But I will say this. I have to put my faith and trust that it's in God's hands. Mm-hmm. And that's the standpoint that I have to live by.
Sure.
So whether God raised up Mr. Trump to win this election, to bring about things where it's going to be the downfall of this country, or whether it's going to, like Trump has said, make America great again, I have no idea whether those things are going to
going to
take place. But I have to put my trust that God is going to work these things out.
Sure. Well, let's talk about both aspects of this. Let's suppose that, not knowing what the outcome is going to be, let's go by the biblical background that we have of what has happened in the past. For example, we're here in Daniel chapter 2.
Okay.
There was a period of time in Daniel, and we've talked about this at length in our prophecy series, where after King Nebuchadnezzar, he had actually come around to knowing and understanding and believing there was a God, a true God.
Rather than all these idols that they had set up of gold and wood and stone and silver and all that.
Yeah, he even says right here, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, after Daniel tells him this dream and it all comes back to the king rushing into his head, and he's saying, oh, this is exactly what I dreamed. In verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and an incense to him. And the king answered Daniel in verse 47 and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. You see, Daniel gave God the credit for the interpreting the dream.
Absolutely, he did.
and the king recognized here that your God is the God of all gods. He recognized him as the Most High God at that moment. Well, then King Nebuchadnezzar because he knew his kingdom was going to fall to another kingdom, which was inferior to his, thought he could thwart this prophecy that God had given Daniel, or given him in a dream that Daniel interpreted.
Isn't that pretty ridiculous when you think about it?
But let's look at it from a worldly point of view. If you're this mighty king and you've established this wonderful kingdom.
You know, I want to take a pause right
here. Okay,
sure. I want to take a pause. Your and my understanding, there's a long explanation for this, but your and my understanding of the way Europe is today mm-hmm. is a product of the study of Scripture. Europe is divided into a lot of different nations.
That's correct.
And we believe that it's prophesied in Scripture specifically that Europe will never come together again.
That's right.
As one conglomerate, whether it's separate nations all together, working together for one common cause. But we believe that is clear from Scripture.
Yes.
But we also know and understand from history that there have been many conquerors that have tried to unite Europe.
Oh, yeah.
And there are people still alive today that have had the experience of the Third Reich and Hitler trying to unite Europe, trying to conquer all of Europe and bring it under his power.
Very true.
And I believe it was God's plan to do away with Hitler, do away with his plans, because God had prophesied through the Scripture that that would never be the case.
Sure.
And we can look back through history. Napoleon comes to mind.
Charlemagne.
Yeah.
Charles V of Spain. Louis the, what is it, the 14th, I believe it was.
Yeah, you know, and I don't know all of the history of these people, but there's a long list of them.
There is. And the thing is, you know, there, back in 2012, we did a Bible prophecy series, and we had put a slide up that showed the Tower of Babel, and it showed a painting of the Tower of Babel by Bruegel, right?
Okay.
And then it showed a slide of the logo for the European Economic Union, and they both looked like the Tower of Babel, didn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, it does.
But God said in Daniel chapter 2, and we believe this is talking about the European nation, it says in verse 43, "As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will not mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere, or they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay."
Now that's a long study to understand that this is talking about the end of the Roman Empire, the understanding of all that. It's pretty simple when you get into it from Scripture, and it's very plain. In fact, let me just say that most Protestant denominations have had an understanding of this, where this is exactly what we're saying they would agree with us.
Right, they would have. The problem is, you know, we're in this world now where the people are so politically correct, they're afraid to stand up and speak the truth because, number one, it's not popular, and they might lose members if they stand up and say these right. things.
So my point with all this is, look, there have been men through history, even recent history, who've tried to thwart the prophecies of God and have gotten up to a certain point, but God has miraculously cut them short.
He's overcome it every time.
And yes.
You know, we've talked about this over and over again. In fact, there was the devil has tried to keep prophecies of God from coming true. We've seen that. Time and time again.
Without
a
doubt.
When these men are coming to the conclusion that, hey, you know, we can do this, who do you think's putting it in their mind? For Nebuchadnezzar, even though he knew what this prophecy was, he thought that he was going to turn it back. And we need to look at that before we go too much further.
That sounds good. Let's go ahead and look at that.
Are we ready for that?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, so Rick, you mentioned those three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. And the sermon is online now that you gave, where you talk about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and you gave what their names meant, and I thought that was so good.
Yeah, that's their given names when they were born as Israelites.
Right. And I thought, well, it's a beautiful sermon, and you can go online and find that sermon. It was actually, I'm looking for the name, it was entitled A Second Chance for Everyone, is what the sermon was entitled. And it's a very interesting sermon. I invite you to go to the website and listen to that.
Hmm.
But anyway, if we look at this, this King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he had just been told, as mighty as his kingdom was, it was the Golden Empire, that this inferior kingdom was going to come and take his kingdom down.
It's kind of tough to hear, isn't it?
It is. I mean, that would be, you know, look, this program, we are in the United States of America, and there's no doubt that the United States of America is a superpower, mm-hmm. and has been, and is has been a country that's just not to be fooled with militarily. So if somebody, if some inferior, militarily inferior country said, we're going to take over the United States, Americans would probably be pretty big-headed and probably chuckle and laugh at it.
We would laugh.
Yeah. We'd think, that's silly. How can that even happen? Look at our armaments, and who are they? They don't even have...
It's not just the armaments in the Army and the Navy, right. Air Force, Marines, okay? It's that most Americans throughout the whole country, right. Have the right to bear arms. So we're not only... They wouldn't be fighting just the Army.
Right.
They'd be fighting average citizens with weapons.
Sure. So it would be very... We would think that ridiculous.
Yeah.
But... When God says it, I believe it, right?
Yeah, we're not saying that God has said
no,
that
we're
the
not,
United
we're
States
not
is going to be taken over. I want to make that clear now.
I'm just using that as an illustration.
Yeah, yeah.
That basically for Babylon to be told that they were going to be taken over was, it was ridiculous thought in the king's
Yeah, head. It was. And if you study it all, the armaments and fortifications around the city of Babylon,
tremendous.
It was just, there was no possible way.
Right. It was an impregnable city. There was no way you could get in.
When you look up the thickness and the height of their walled city there in Babylon, mm-hmm. it was something ridiculous. Like it was like 80 feet thick or something like that.
That's it.
And there was just no way it was going to happen.
Right. So what happens here is Nebuchadnezzar, being as smart, a very intelligent man that built this mighty kingdom, he decides that he's going to keep that from happening. And the way you do that is with unity. You bring the people together. You have a unified people. They stand for one thing. Chances are that somebody's going to overtake them is going to be much less than it would otherwise. Would you agree?
Yeah, that's true.
So let's look at this account in Daniel chapter 3.
Okay.
Did you want to start reading there, Rick? Do you have that?
Where would you like me to read?
Let's just start in verse 1.
Okay. You stop me when you want me to stop.
All right.
Daniel chapter 3 verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
Okay. Let's stop there. Now, mine says that it was 60 cubits high.
Yes.
And 6 cubits wide.
Mine says 60 cubits.
Which
so
is the same.
20 times 3, that's 60.
Yeah.
Right.
Its height is 60 cubits. Its width is 6 cubits. So the depth would be the same as the width.
Yes.
So what does that number sound like if you've got 60?
Well, here we have two sixes.
Right.
But in the book of Revelation... where it talks about the number of the name of a man attributed to the falsehood of the end times of this world. Its number is 666.
Yes, that's right. So here we have 60 by 6 by 6.
Yes.
Right?
So there's a direct kind of correlation between what Daniel is trying to teach us here and what John the Revelator is trying to teach us in that chapter in Revelation.
It certainly appears that way to
yes.
me. And people who, when I've pointed this out to people and they see it, it's very striking to them.
Because in that chapter in Revelation, an image is set up for the people at the end times to worship.
Yes, it is.
Just like Daniel is describing this account from ancient Babylon, where an image is being set up for all people to worship.
That's right.
And John makes it clear in Revelation that there is a death decree that goes out to those people who will not worship at the end of time, just like this death decree is placed on these three Hebrews.
Yes, he does. So this is very important. So we have this, Nebuchadnezzar makes this gold image,
mm-hmm.
60 by 6 by 6,
mm-hmm.
Which is the imagery there I get is 666.
Right.
Right. And... there it is in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, it says. So continue with verse 2.
Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.
So this is an important meeting.
Oh, yeah.
All of the most powerful people in the known world at that time, right?
Yeah, it'd be like a joint session of Congress for us.
Yeah, sure. Okay.
Okay, verse 3 says, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.
So what we have here is this meeting where he's built this image, and he says, you will worship the image when you hear the music playing. This is what I want.
So let me just highlight two things here in these texts. Not only is who to worship or what to worship,
right,
but it's when you are to worship.
Very important.
Very interesting, because that's what John talks about in Revelation also. He brings out those same things.
Okay. So verse 7, I'll just pick it up there, so
okay.
Then you stop me, okay? It says, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace, of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of all the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.
So interesting. These three Hebrews evidently had enough gumption. I'm sure that was from God himself.
Absolutely.
To look. One of the Ten Commandments said that you shall have no other gods before me.
There you go.
They knew and understood that from the time that they were babies, I'm sure.
Sure. These people recognized that they were Jewish.
Oh, yeah.
Certain Jews haven't bowed to your image. Right?
So it's an immigration and it's a racial thing. Then, right?
It is.
Actually, yeah. It is.
Causing division.
Yeah.
They're trying to bring it together, but this king is causing, even in trying to create unity, has created a division.
Absolutely. You know, I just see so many times today, people are not willing to stand up for what's right. We fudge the truth because we think, well, maybe this isn't so bad if I just lie about this thing. I can get away with this, get away with that. You know, we don't stand up for the principles of God. That's really what has caused the downfall of a lot of the society problems we have today.
Yeah.
You know, right is wrong and wrong is right. That's the kind of country that we live in today, isn't it?
It's sad.
And it is sad.
And you can't say things because it's offensive to people. You know, I wonder how offensive it was. Well, we'll find out to the king when these men wouldn't bow to what he wanted them to bow to.
You know, I know a famous quote by someone that says, the greatest want of the world is men that will stand for the right though the heavens fall. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we're looking for? Even in the political realm,
right.
We just want somebody to tell us the truth and then keep their word about it.
Yeah.
Right. Even if they don't have all the things that we would want them to do, if we could just trust that person and have them come through,
Yeah.
Mark, if you don't mind, you own your own business.
Right.
It's an automobile repair shop.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing I tell people when I have the chance to witness about your business is, look, he's not the least expensive place. He's not the most expensive place. But let me tell you what, you can trust Mark Martin, because when you take your car there, he's not going to tell you something's wrong with it and try to make a bunch of money off you. He's just going to give it to you straight, say, this is what your car needs. Here's how much I need to repair it the proper way. And he's going to do the best, and he's going to stand by his work.
Mm.
And most of the customers that I have come in contact when I've been visited your shop say that the reason that they continue to come to your shop is because it's so difficult to find someone in that business who is honest and straightforward and stand by their work.
Yes, it is.
So, you know, I hope that this is not lost on our listeners. When we deal with people, we want somebody straightforward.
Sure, we do.
And we need to be people to stand up and be straightforward with others. If everybody was straightforward and honest on this planet, what a different world we'd be living in.
Well, we'd be keeping the commandment to not bear false witness, too.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, do you want a doctor that's not going to tell you the truth about your health?
No. In fact, I just had a doctor's appointment today.
Yes, you did.
And he told me this particular thing and that particular thing. You know, I need to make a few changes in my life to make my health a little better.
Mm.
And really, it's about what I eat. My cholesterol's a little high. I don't mind getting that out, you know. But, you know, some of these changes, if he wasn't honest with me, how could I deal with the situation that's happening that I have no idea about in my body?
And it might make you a little uncomfortable for a while, because maybe you won't be making as many trips to the ice cream parlor as you did before.
Yeah, right? Yeah, you might be right. You know, I might cut back on this particular thing and that particular thing, have a few more salads and maybe a few less meat dishes. I don't know.
But your quality of life overall will be better because of the decisions that you're making, because of the truth that was told to you.
Absolutely. How can I make those choices if I don't know?
Yeah, you can't.
So And we can't blame the doctor.
No, it wasn't his fault.
He's just the messenger,
right? It's not my doctor's fault that I'm overweight.
Yeah.
I'd love to be able to blame him.
Yeah.
It's my wife. It's that good cooking. That's what it is. It's that woman God gave me.
Oh, my.
Isn't that terrible? You see how easy it is, though, to really cast the blame off and minimize my responsibility?
Yeah, it is. Unfortunately, that's the society that we live in today.
It is. So we look at this account here and all of the things that have happened, and we've got these men that are standing up for the truth that God has given them.
They're not going to worship this false god.
And you better believe, friends, this at this point, you know, these aren't just stories that are there for our entertainment. These are true Bible accounts that have happened. These are people who stood up, like many of the people who stood up during the Dark Ages for what they knew to be truth and were slaughtered because of it.
Yeah, that's
right. Isn't that
true? God is using this as an example for us.
Yeah.
He really is.
To stand firm.
Yeah.
Because this short 60 or 70 or 80 years, whatever we have on this earth, it pales in comparison to eternity, doesn't it?
That's true. A lot of times we lose sight of that, don't we?
Yeah. Just if we're loyal to God, He is loyal to us, isn't He?
Mm-hmm.
So let's continue here. You want to pick it up in verse 13? I think that's where we left off. Unless
sure.
There was another comment.
No, I think I'm just going to continue.
3:13.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, and that be well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands, is what he says. This is pretty simple. I mean, he's really, really mad.
Oh, yeah.
Spent a lot of time on this golden image, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah. This thing was huge.
How much did it cost him to bring everybody together from all of his realm?
Sure. And he had, you know, he had these all these men on his payroll, if you think about it.
Yeah. And here are these three guys are going to ruin it for him, right? Yeah. Because he's going to have everybody on the same page. That's how a ruler puts everything together.
That's, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's how unity was created in the 4th century. Isn't that true?
Yeah, that's true.
So,
yeah. But with Constantine, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's my point. So when we look at this, one thing that I do like about this king here, though, is he heard these things, but he didn't just take it based on what he had heard. He went to them.
He's going to give them another chance, isn't he?
Yeah, and he goes to them and says, is this true? Is this true? I'll tell you what.
So he lays it out from his own mouth,
yeah,
doesn't he?
Yeah. I'm going to let this happen again, and I'm going to see what you do.
Yeah, but let's see what they say here in verse 16.
I love this.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up.
Hmm.
Wow.
They were confident in what their God, how he could deliver them.
Like and I said before, they wanted to stand for the right, though the heavens fall.
Yeah.
And for their lives, right?
That's right. And it's a beautiful thing. This is something that is lost, isn't it?
It is.
It's just something that we don't see much of today. And, you know, I have to be honest. I used to wonder and worry and think, what would I do if I were put in this situation? What would I do? Yeah. Would I be able to stand it? You know, I'm such a wimp when it comes to pain. I'm so worried about, you know, being hurt and having to go under pain. And I look at this as we read through this account. There was no need for them to worry like they're saying here. We're not worried about that. And I'm sure they meant no disrespect to the king. Naturally, they were giving him his due regard in how they dealt with him.
It sounds that way because they were careful to use his name and everything.
Right.
There was some respect there. You can read that easily into the text. The next verse is pretty interesting to me. Verse 19 says this, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, mine says the expression on his face changed.
Okay. If you look up in some other Bibles, in the Message Bible, I have that one here on my computer.
Okay.
It says his face turned purple. That's what it says.
He was angry.
he was pretty angry. Can you imagine what they were feeling at that moment? Mm-hmm. Here's the leader of the known world. You're standing before this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And his face is turning purple or red or whatever color.
Right.
And all of this is directed directly at you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a horrible place to be.
But you know, they didn't budge from their position.
No, they didn't. Let's keep reading.
Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and in their hosen and in their hats and in their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace.
Okay, so they were thrown in, and the men that threw them in lost their lives.
Just from the heat. Unbelievable.
It continues, though.
I mean, just incredible when you think about this happening.
So verse 24 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.
That's pretty amazing.
It is.
Now, a lot of people today go, you know, the Son of God, that's a New Testament understanding. How did this King of Babylon know about what the Son of God looks like?
Oh, yeah.
You know? But I think, look, we read in chapter 2 how Daniel revealed the true God to Nebuchadnezzar. And it was a right. miraculous thing that God revealed these secrets to Daniel and then to Nebuchadnezzar. I firmly believe that if Nebuchadnezzar had any knowledge about God's son, it would have been the knowledge that had come through Daniel.
Sure.
That Daniel probably would have witnessed to him about.
Absolutely.
You know, God has promised his son to be the sacrifice for this sinful world. That's the best idea that I can come up with, because the Bible is silent on how Nebuchadnezzar knew and understood this to look like the Son of God.
Right. It's obvious that he used these young men because he knew that they were very responsible, and he knew that they had learned about this God, obviously, because no doubt he knew who the Jews were when he took over there. And I'm sure when he took their spoils that there were things that he took and read. Wouldn't you think?
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Because you
want to... What do these people believe? What do they espouse? What's their background? Yeah, what's their whole system of beliefs based on? All these things.
So, and if he didn't understand, he had those Hebrew young men there that could translate or tell him what it means.
Sure.
So it goes on, though. And, you know, friends, some of you might be very familiar with this account, but we're going to try to wrap it all up in a nice little package so you can see why are we tying this in with an election? I mean, how does it even fit? Right?
Yeah, well, we'll see.
Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them.
Amazing.
That is amazing. Mm. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they would not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's,
you know,
amazing to
the
me.
One thing that has always amazed me is, you know, it took something tremendously miraculous to change the mind of this king. Not only once, but here again. And we see Nebuchadnezzar, if you keep reading in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get it.
He's hot and he's cold, isn't he?
He is.
He believes in this God, and then I'm going to build this image. And then he believes in this God again, and then something else comes out of his mouth.
Well, I think that's part of our message today. That's part of what we're trying to glean from Scripture today. Don't we have an understanding that now that God is in control of the things that are happening in this country, in our world? He's not going to let things get out of control that aren't according to his will.
That's right.
Right? And he's not going to let things go to where man is going to invent something or something like that is going to be outside the plan God has for this world.
True.
And, you know, I think this fits incredibly into our understanding of what has happened with the election that just took place.
Okay.
Whether we're on one side of the aisle or the other, whether we're scared, whether we are angry, whether we are jumping for joy, whether we are happy at the outcome, no matter where we are, I think our most important allegiance is to the God of heaven.
Amen.
And if we keep that focus, we can understand that we don't have to be scared, that maybe we shouldn't be jumping for joy. Maybe it's something in the middle, something that says, look, no matter what Donald Trump does as president, I don't have to worry about these things. I can stand up for what is right according to God's scripture. I can be a good person according to the way God wants me to live. And in that way, in my own little part of this universe or this world or this country, I can live up to what God wants me to live up and not have my dependence upon what Mr. Trump does or doesn't do.
Yeah, that's very well put. You know, one of the things that strikes me is I look at this man that's going to be the president. I look at his personality and the things that he has accomplished. He's a very wealthy man. Mm-hmm. He's one of the richest men in the world. He doesn't need the income. He really doesn't need that position, if you think about it, as president.
No, probably
not. So when I look and I review through this account of Daniel, and I see these words, and look, don't be offended at this. I have to say that I can imagine this president-elect saying this. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says.
Where are you reading from?
I'm in Daniel chapter 4.
Okay.
And verse 30. It says, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?"
Wow.
Now, just a little while ago, he was saying, "What a wonderful God. No one is like your God." And now he's saying, "Look at what I have done."
Well, he's hot and he's cold. He's hot and he's cold.
Look at all these things. Yeah, he is. Look at all these things I have amassed. And, you know, as however nice of a fella Mr. Trump might be, I could imagine him saying, "Look what I have done. Look at this kingdom that I have put together."
That's true.
"Look at how I've brought this country together," if that's what he, in fact, does. Right?
Yeah.
And the other side of this coin is maybe he was put here to try to bring this unity together in the country, to bring about one of the prophecies that we understand in Revelation as the same thing that would happen here in Daniel chapter 3, where you are forced to worship at a particular time, on a particular day, and at a particular place.
Yes.
He may be used for that purpose. Mm-hmm. Or there's another purpose. Maybe he's clearing the way. Do you know what I mean when I say that? What am I talking about?
Maybe I'm understanding you to mean that God is giving our country a little more time for people to make a decision about how they're going to live their lives.
Sure.
Whether they're going to live for themselves or whether they're going to live for God.
There you go. In other words, keep this in mind, friends. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, I want to share a text with you here. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' own words, where he talks about the gospel being preached. Mm-hmm. He says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations," not just this nation, "to all the nations, and then the end will come." Well, the only way that all nations can learn is if there's somebody to preach and teach and know and distribute Bibles and get these things in the hands of others.
I agree.
And no other country in the world publishes or prints as many Bibles or Bible literature as comes out of this country.
Oh, that's true.
So either the way is being cleared that this can happen to God's satisfaction before he sends his son, or maybe the way's already been cleared and we're coming in on the closing hours, so to speak, of this world's history the way it is today. Mm. This is why I believe that all of these presidents, right up through to the one that was just elected, have been divinely appointed, because God's prophecy, just as in Daniel chapter 3, cannot be thwarted.
I agree. And I have another text to add to this. Because out of the mouth of two witnesses,
yes,
right?
There you go.
The Bible is true. Let's turn to Romans 9:17.
Okay.
And I'll just read what Romans 9:17 says. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh," now remember, Pharaoh was a heathen king, the king of Egypt.
Right.
"Even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth."
So this is God speaking to Pharaoh.
Yes. So now, whether we attribute Donald Trump to be a good person or a bad person, what you and I are saying is not whether he's good or bad.
No, not at all.
Whether or not that's the case is immaterial.
Makes no difference.
The most important thing is that we recognize God has raised up Donald Trump, just like he raised up Barack Obama.
Every president before.
Yes, right? or George W. Bush or Bill Clinton.
And other world leaders that will either go along or not.
That's exactly right.
He removes kings and he installs kings. That's what we read in Daniel.
Now, let me just tell the readers. Mark said he has never voted. I voted for this election, in this election. Mm. And I did vote because I think it's my responsibility.
Sure.
So this is one of those things that Mark and I disagree on. And I believe that God uses those people that have voted to bring in the person that God wants to see there.
Sure. Now, I don't think we disagree on the voting. It's just you choose to vote. I choose not to vote.
Right.
I don't try to persuade you not to, and you don't try to persuade me to vote.
That's correct. We don't.
We accept each other where we are.
Yes.
And if there's no moral reason why we should or shouldn't, then we should leave it at that.
Yeah, it's a matter of individual conscience,
Amen.
Isn't it? Yeah.
So I hate to say this, but we're at the end of our program.
That's unbelievable.
It is. So let's close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible, for the historical lessons you give us. And Father, we recognize that we're living deep in the time of the end of this world. And we just ask that we can keep an open mind and heart to the things that you have to say to us. Until we come together again, we ask a blessing for everyone who's listening, and we ask that you will bless the leaders of this world, that your will take place. We say these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in, and we'll see you next time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.